fact that not only do we have a Savior that went to the cross to die on our behalf, but 3 days later, he rose from that grave. And everyone was amazed and astonished, but it couldn't have stayed there. It had to go beyond amazement, but beyond being astonished, beyond having that sense of wonder, to the reality of that risen Savior being our risen Savior. His conquering of death, the grave, and sin had to become our reality, not just historical truth. It's not a universal atonement that took place, although his blood is able to save to the uttermost all who are in existence. But it's that that we look forward to, and we understand that we ourselves need to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray that today, that celebration is known by each and every one of you. I'm titling this morning's message, He is Alive. Not He's Alive. Because there's a difference. A lot of people know he's alive. Okay, he's alive. But we're going to see something different this morning. It's not just saying he's alive, but truly claiming he is alive. That's what the disciples had to come to. That's what those disciples, the followers that were hanging out with Jesus, had to come to the place to where they realized it was a reality in their hearts. So I want to start out with this question. What is the difference between Christianity and all other religions? This is a very, very important question to come to the conclusion of in a right manner. What is the difference between Christianity and all other religions? The Bible tells us, and as for the dead, this is when the Sadducees were coming and basically in opposition to Jesus, and they were talking about the resurrection. The Sadducees at the time did not believe in the resurrection. And so they were confronting Jesus and they were asking him this question. And this was his answer. He said, "And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Then he had one more thing to say to them. And these were supposed to be learned men, intelligent, knowing the Word of God inside and out. He said, "You are quite wrong." And there is a right and a wrong. There are times when there's no gray, when we have to decide one way or the other. And this was one of those conversations that Jesus had with the Sadducees, and he did all the way up to the cross, in which it was just black and white. Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me." D.L. Moody said, quote, "A rule I have had for years, to treat the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal friend. He is not a creed, a mere doctrine, but it is he himself that we have," close quote. A personal friend. He's not just some idea. He's not just some kind of doctrine or theology that we have that's beyond arm's length. He is brought in close and he's treated just as D.L. Moody was treating him when he was here on earth. We also, I desire for you to know him as a personal friend. Not just Savior, not just as Lord, but as you continue walking with him and understand his word and how it is that he leads and guides us and how he protects us, that we understand the love that he has for us and the friendship that he desires to have with each and every one of us. This is the one distinct mark of Christianity and the one distinct mark that makes Christianity the only effective way to eternal life with the Father. The Son did die on the cross, but on the third day, he rose from the grave, and I'm happy to say that he is alive and well today. Today. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, the Apostle Paul said, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, here's something to think about. Don't you think that if the Jews could have proved that Jesus, in fact, was dead and remained in the grave, that they would have proved that? In fact, they went out of their way to make sure that no one could have stolen Jesus' body out of the grave. Scripture tells us, I don't know if you knew this or not, but they went out of their way, completely out of their way, to make sure that this didn't happen. In Matthew 27, we have a record of this. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers." In other words, take them, they're yours. "Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So not only did they roll this stone in front of the tomb, but then they sealed it. They had a way of, in past times, they sealed envelopes with a rubber stamp. And I know we somewhat do it still today for special occasions. And then there's a ring that seals it. And for at this time, what they did was they not only rolled the stone in front of the tomb, but they also sealed it so it could not be broken by anyone other than those who would be authorized to open the tomb. So it was closed tight. It was secure. No one could go in. No one could come out. Do you not think that at that time, before they rolled the stone in front of the tomb, before they sealed it, that they didn't go in to make sure that the body was there? Remember, their concern was that his disciples would not come in, take him out, hide him, and then say that he had risen. Oh, he was there. He was there when they closed it. He was there when they sealed it. But Jesus is God, as he claimed to be. He did conquer the grave. He conquered death and he conquered sin. And in him, we also are conquerors of the same. The difference between Christianity, that one question that I asked at the beginning, the one difference between Christianity and all other religions is that our God is alive and promises eternal life through Jesus Christ. There's no other promises in any other religion that they could state emphatically that, hey, this is the way to eternal life. It is through the Son. He promises eternal life through Jesus Christ, and then he also seeks to have a personal relationship with you. You don't see that anywhere else either. And he desires that, and he promises it to all who come to know him as Savior. And so I ask you this morning, because you will have an opportunity this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you will have an opportunity to this morning know what that means and how it is that you can gain a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a very important thing. That's why we're all here, right? Because some of us already have that relationship. That's the only reason why we invited people, because we know that the message is true. So the question is, have you found this relationship yet? I pray that today, if you have not found that relationship, that today you make a decision for him. Jesus had been nailed to the cross up to this point on Friday, crucified. He died at 12 noon after he gave his spirit up to the Father. The next morning, the chief priests and the Pharisees sealed his tomb, as we already said, and set a guard to keep watch over it. It wasn't just a couple of guys sitting down and having donuts and maybe falling asleep. It wasn't. These were Roman guards that were deadly, and it wasn't just a couple. It was a bunch of them that were there guarding the tomb. They were making sure that no one had opened it. But let me tell you this, that God did open what no man could have opened. Let's read in Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. We'll stop there. God opened the grave. That's what happened. The angel was sent to do that very thing. But then the angel stuck around at that moment. We're told in Matthew 28, verses 2 through 4, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay.'" And so as we read in Luke, we also read in Matthew, and we come to understand something amazing happened that morning. It wasn't just, suddenly the stone was rolled away and he was no longer there. No. It was a grand escape, you could say. But we hear about the earthquake. We understand that the stone was actually moved away. We know that the Roman guards, as they saw this taking place, as they saw these angels, they were so fearful that they actually just fell down like dead men. In other words, they completely fainted. They were out. The angel had two things to do. Just two things. Number one, he was there. He was sent. He was a sent one to open the grave. And number two, which was very important, he was there to proclaim Jesus' resurrection. In fact, if you notice, as the ladies came, they were there to anoint and prepare the body for burial, because they didn't have time to do that when he was crucified. And they brought him down, and Joseph of Arimathea had asked for Jesus' body, and it was there that he laid him. So they were there to prepare his body for burial. But as they approached the tomb, The angel said to them, I know what you're here for. You're here for Jesus. Why do you seek the dead among the living? He's alive. But you know what? Come on in and see for yourself. And so he invited them in. So they went in, they inspected the tomb, the grave, the place where Jesus' body lay at one time. And they found absolutely nothing. Nothing. And it was at that time that as the angel also gave them the very important message, he is not here, he is risen, just as he said. That it was with that that they ran back and told the rest of the disciples. But then they're no different than you and I. They heard something completely amazing and wonderful and beyond explanation and just too good to be true. And they were amazed, but they weren't convinced. They weren't. Many people are amazed. Even today they say, oh yeah, he is risen. He is risen indeed. But it just hasn't sunk down into the heart. It just hasn't gotten to a place to where it's totally consumed a person's life. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And then even Peter and John, these were the two, by the way, that ran to the tomb. It's funny because in John, he said that the one that Jesus loved, you know, it's funny how even in the Gospels, you can see like a little competition between the two. You know, I'm like, all right, they're human. But John said that he beat Peter there. So obviously he was faster. And he got to the tomb first. But then Peter, being Peter, he not only got to the tomb, but boom, he went straight in. Where are you? He's not here. He's not here. John, he's not here. No, he's not here. And the Bible tells us that they went away marveling. In other words, they were astonished. They were in awe. They were shocked. Scratching their heads. We don't know if the soldiers were still laying there or coming to. We know that they went back and gave a report of what took place. We do know that. But no doubt, at that point, they were kind of looking around and seeing who took him, what was going on. By the way, the stone was rolled away not so that Jesus could come out. He was already out. The stone was rolled away so that people could come and look and see that he was no longer there. And so God opened the tomb or the grave, but he also opened their eyes. Let's continue in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them, here's another two disciples. Two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And the crucifixion, now words getting around about the resurrection. And so they're talking about these things. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Verse 17, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? I love that. That God will do that with us too. Like, do you not know? Well, I don't know. Do you know? Do you understand what's going on here? It's like even this morning, as we're reading through, it's more of like Jesus is asking you, I know, but do you know? I understand, but do you understand? Do you fully get it? He does that. He's very patient with us. And he said to them in verse 19, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?'" I can just imagine at that point, you're like, "Okay, who's this guy? Did you just call me a fool?" We're sad here. We're mourning. No compassion whatsoever. And then verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them." Let's stop there for just a second, okay? I just want you to imagine what's going on. First of all, this is Passover. Upwards of 200,000 people were in Jerusalem. Everyone knew about what had taken place. And here's Jesus explaining to them from the law and the prophets who the Christ was. Him. He's pointing to himself. It's when someone has all the answers, according to the word, that you just want, there's a draw. It's like, "Oh, I want to hear more. I want to hear more. I want to hear more," because you know what? That's ringing true. There is absolute truth. That's not something that's just made up. God's word is the truth. And so Jesus was laying out who he was according to the law and the prophets, and they desired to hear more. Their eyes were being opened up in just a second, but their ears, their hearing, was all of a sudden there. They were ready to hear what the Lord had to say to them at that point. And then in verse 31, "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." They were in that place, these disciples, these two on the road. They were there when Mary Magdalene and the other ladies came and gave the report of what had happened at the tomb. They knew the disciples well. They had been with Jesus. They recognized him. They knew what he looked like. And Jesus, being all powerful to some extent up until verse 31, caused them not to be able to recognize him. But at that point, they recognized him. And as soon as they recognized him, it's like, poof, he was gone. And so what did they do? They went and ran. Whenever you hear the good news, whenever you hear something great, don't you have this inclination to tell someone else? Why? Just keep it to yourself. It's all good. It's like, it's mine, right? Have you ever wondered where that came from? I wonder. There's this natural inclination that God has placed in you, a desire to tell someone else. Now, we pervert it, And whenever we hear bad news, we also have this inclination to pass that along too. We sometimes gossip about other people. We slander other people. That's not what God created our mouths for. That's not what He put within us to do. He created us to bring glory to Him. And so they were doing it correctly. They heard this good news, and you know what? We should be inclined at that point. Hey, I found something great. I need to tell you that us too, on the way to Emmaus, we were talking with some guy, and he just opened up the scriptures to us. And it was amazing how he was telling us about Jesus all through the Old Testament, pointing to Him and the prophets, the Psalms. It was amazing. And then he opened up our eyes, and it was Jesus Himself. They were filled with wonder as well, but they got the plain truth. Jesus opened their eyes to see the truth plainly. And so I tell you, really plain, this morning, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's very plain, right? Very, very plain. God opened the grave to let the people see with their eyes that Jesus was not there. God opened their eyes to see that He was there before them. But sometimes, even though we experience God's pursuing love, we see how He is working in others. We read how much He loves us. We do all those things. We still don't get it. We still don't understand His love is for us personally. It's like, God is love. Yeah, I read. I read how He's love. You know, I hear it. I see it in people's lives. But do you understand? Like Jesus was talking and walking with the disciples. I know, but do you understand? Let me explain to you a little more. God opened their understanding in this last portion that we're going to go over. Luke 24, verses 35 through 49. As they were talking about these things, so now they're really amazed, right? And they're all together talking. John, Peter went, found nothing. These two other disciples actually spoke to Jesus. At least that's what they said, right? And now we're all talking. The ladies, they were just like, I'm sure it was just this roar that was happening, really, is what it was. Everyone was talking at the same time. It was just, wow, what's going on here? As they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them. So to make things just even more amazing, Jesus just shows up. It's like as if we were talking about him, okay? And all of a sudden, in our midst, someone goes, Jesus. It's like, where? Right here, where? Right there, in between Becky and Cindy. He's right there. Look, He's right there. None of you are looking. That's probably what they did. If we get it, we'll be looking with great expectation. That's what I'm talking about. Do you get it? Do you understand that when the Word of God says He's coming back, when the Word of God says He is risen, sometimes we do that very thing. We don't respond. It's when God grips our hearts and He opens up our eyes and our hearts to understanding, that is when someone says He's right there, that we go, really? He's right there. God opened up their understanding. As they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. He knew they were freaked out, so He had to say, peace to you, right? But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, even then, they still didn't believe. Like, I showed up, I disappeared, what else do you want? Right? All of these things he was doing. And so verse 41 tells us, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Again, let's go back to that scene. The disciples? Jesus? Fine. Give me a fish. You got tartar sauce? Give me some tartar sauce. Okay. Here, I grabbed it with my own hand. Okay. I'm eating. And as he's eating, then he said to them, these are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you. Pass me the fries. That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The disciples were still. It's Jesus, it's really you. Like, I'm so fearful right now because it's like, this is strange. Whenever you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, trust me, it'll be strange. It's like, I've never experienced anything like this before. That's true. I can tell you that if Jesus wasn't real in my life, I would not be here. I would not be here. He took a sinner, gave me a new heart, and because of that, things that were strange were now, it was me, it was what I had to do, I knew it. I had to live to his glory and his glory alone. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. It is strange. For them, it was strange. You're actually alive. It was strange to them. But then he said in verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And here in Riverside, it's going to be proclaimed this morning. This morning. And behold, or he said in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now, we would come to a time to where we know the day of Pentecost. Not only did this Holy Spirit come upon them, but some amazing things happened. Peter, the one who had stuck his foot in his mouth many times, who had denied Jesus Christ, Jesus had come and he had restored him. And it was that same Jesus that as he was restored, he was not a failure forever. Did you know that? You're not a failure forever. He came, and God has special things for you. He believes that you are very special. He believes that in that failure that he can be glorified, because as he brings you to a place of knowing him, he'll start cleaning you up, just like he did Peter, just like he did John. Remember, they disbelieved. They actually saw him, and they were still just, wow, really? This is what's going to close your understanding, as it did theirs. We read, startled and frightened. If you stay in that startled and frightened mode, you'll be blind. Your mind will be blind to the things of God. If you remain troubled and doubtful in your heart, you also will remain apart. But Jesus is patient. He said to them, see and feel. Touch me. Know that I am real. And still disbelieving, for joy, it says here, and marveling. The fact that Jesus was alive, he had just appeared to them, spoken to them, and was touched by them, they were still just absolutely blown away by Jesus. And I believe that's one of the reasons why he had to stick around for 40 days. 40 days. Remember, he had already spent 3 years with them. So what more did he have to teach to them? Well, bring to remembrance everything that he had taught them. And then here stands before us a resurrected Christ. And for 40 days after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, he taught his disciples. Not only will Jesus beckon you unto himself so that you would come and you will come to know salvation, but he will stay with you so you will come to know him personally. Remember I talked about that personal relationship? He stays with you. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And his promises are good. Remember, there's Jesus. When he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that's a promise that is good. And I love what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love those words. They're very encouraging. Does anyone here feel like this heavy weight of the world is around your back, around your neck? You know, I remember going back, I didn't know what to look for. In fact, I didn't feel like I was looking for anything. Sometimes we say, oh, you found Jesus. I didn't know he was lost. We're the ones that are lost. He found me. And as he used people around me to draw me unto himself, as the Holy Spirit was doing a work in my life, I understood at that point that there was truly a burden that I've been carrying. Until someone explained to me that I needed forgiveness, I didn't know that I needed forgiveness. I kind of thought that way because, you know, you try and work good works in order to be on some kind of a good balance with the Lord. You know, well, if I do enough works, then maybe he'll accept me, right? I'm a good person, by the way. I didn't know that I needed to be forgiven until someone explained to me that I needed to be forgiven. And then I understood it. It's like, oh, that's what I've been knowing all this time. That's what I come to understand right now as God opens up your eyes to see what he has for you. God opened up the grave. He opened up their eyes and he opened up their understanding to see and understand and know that Jesus is alive. Just as they were given an opportunity to respond to the risen Jesus, I'm here to tell you that so are you going to have that same opportunity this morning. And so, think about those things. I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to go into the conclusion. And I pray that this morning is the day of salvation. Today you understand that God wants to meet you right where you are. So often we think, oh, we need to get cleaned up, we need to do things. And right now I'm feeling really nervous because I can feel just a stirring and all of that. Listen, first of all, you don't have to come cleaned up. You don't. I didn't, no one else has either. You just come as you are, okay? You ask him for forgiveness, you turn from your sins, and you'll know. A sincere repentance, you absolutely know. I can't explain it to you from here. No one can until you know it for yourself. And so I'm going to pray right now. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord. Father, oh Lord, I thank you for loving us the way you have. We thank you for this day that we can celebrate the risen Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would move in the hearts of everyone here. There are some that are for the first time hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, truly, completely, clearly. Not because they haven't heard it, but because they haven't heard it with understanding. With a knowledge that you're in pursuit of them. And all they need to do is turn around and face you and come to know your love through confession, repentance, and your forgiveness. And so, Father, I pray that if anyone here needs to recommit their lives to you, Father, that today would be the day that they would come before you and just completely surrender their lives to you. And also, if there's anyone else who has never made a commitment to following you, has never surrendered their lives to you, that this morning be the day of salvation, that they stand for you, that they come running to you, and they know this morning what it means to be forgiven by you. And so, Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question is, do you see, do you understand, and know that Jesus is alive? Will you open up your heart to Jesus this morning? Do you believe that he indeed is alive and well? He can open up your eyes and he can open up your understanding. But let me tell you this, that it is only you that can open your heart to him. That's a decision that no one can make for you. It's something that you on your own have to do. People can encourage you, but they can't force you. And let me tell you that God doesn't force himself upon you either. Revelation 3:20, he says these words to us. And in the context of just our lives, it's so very true. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." He's speaking about this relationship. It's not this God who just sits on the throne and gives orders out. No, he's the God who comes alongside you, and he sacrificed himself for you. And then he doesn't even leave you there. He walks you through, coming to a place of fully understanding him, and one day standing in his glory. Billy Graham said, quote, "The resurrection of Christ changed the midnight of bereavement into a sunrise of reunion. It changed the midnight of disappointment into a sunrise of joy. It changed the midnight of fear to a sunrise of peace." And I pray that that's indeed what happens this morning in your life. And the question is, what do I need to do? You're talking a lot, Pastor. I understand. But what do I need to do? Well, just it's one thing. It's confess and repent. That's it. No, that's it. It's not works. It's not anything else. It's just you confess. What that means is you agree with God that your sins have driven you apart from him. And then you repent. You ask for his forgiveness and you turn from those sins and you run to him. And you never stop. But let me tell you about these verses here, because it's very important for us to understand this. Romans 3:10 says, "None is righteous, no, not one." That means that if anyone is acting holier than thou around you, they're just as unrighteous as you are, okay? And in need of a Savior. None is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means we've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. Every single one of us have broken the Ten Commandments and then some. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it's because of those sins that really what we deserve is hell, which means separation from God, which means a place that is reserved for Satan and his demons. And yet by ignoring and rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior, we're making the decision to go there. Hell is very real. Heaven is very real. The Bible talks about those. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, you don't need to be cleaned up. That's what I'm getting at here. You don't need to be cleaned up. While we were still sinners, Jesus Christ went to the cross for you to atone for your sins, to pay for your sins. In other words, the love of God by itself is not inclusive of everybody, although it can. But it's only for those that repent of their sins and come to know Jesus personally. Because at some point, as we understand that God is loving, but he's also just, okay? And that's why he had to send his son to the cross. Someone had to die, and it had to be the man of God, the God found in the Son, Jesus Christ. He's just, and he died for us. And that's how he demonstrated his love. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." You can't do that apart from God moving in your heart. You can't say that he is God, Jesus is God, unless you believe it in your heart already. And Romans 10, 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It is a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so right now you're going to have an opportunity to respond to that. There's an invitation that God is extending to you this morning. And he's simply saying, "Come as you are. Meet me right here. I'll be there for you." If you want to know salvation, then I pray that God touches your heart right now and you respond to his invitation. I'm going to pray for you. And God says that if you confess me before men, that I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I also will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. Listen, this is the safest place that you can come and you can respond to the love of Christ. It truly is. Everyone, including heaven, the Bible says, will be rejoicing because you made a decision to follow Christ and to surrender your life to him. And so if you can't do it here, then it'd be very difficult to do it anywhere else. And so I pray, because tomorrow's not promised, that right now you make that decision. I'm going to pray for you, and the band is going to play immediately after I pray for you. And if you're the person that God is just tugging your heart, and you're the person who needs to make today a decision for Jesus Christ, then would you just stand up? And would you just come forward? Pastors and elders will be here for you, and they'll be waiting for you, okay? Make that stand today for Jesus and celebrate not only a risen Jesus, but a risen you in him. I'm going to pray for you. Father, we thank you for your invitation. We thank you for the love that you have extended to us. And I pray, Lord, that you move in the hearts of everyone here. And I pray that if there's anyone that does not know you personally, Father, and that they understand that all they have to do is ask for forgiveness. All they have to do is respond by asking for your forgiveness, by repenting of their sins. Lord, that your word says that as they cry out to you, as they call upon the name of the Lord, that they will be saved. And so I pray, Lord, that you will move people to respond to your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if that's you, just come as you are. Come as you are.